God, I just thank you for what you're doing, and I ask that you would just anoint this message, that it would be your words,
yes,
your spirit, your power, that you would just, that we would just be gripped with this truth, that we would be, it would just be burned inside of us, of who you are. I ask that you would bless the children to be able to sit and have grace for that, to get through sermon time. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to talk about who do you believe that Jesus is. About a month ago, I just, as I was praying, and that just kept coming to me, who, you know, where Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And it was like, yeah, who do we believe Jesus is? That thought was just, I couldn't shake it. So I just began looking into the Bible of who did different people think that he was, or how does that affect our lives? I want to start with Matthew 21, verse 9. This is Palm Sunday, and it's a week before the crucifixion and all of that, and Jesus went into the city of Jerusalem. In verse 9 it says, and the multitudes that went before and that followed, he was riding in on a donkey, they cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. The people that were praising him, they were laying palm fronds down, and they were praising him, and they were saying, Hosanna, which when I looked that up, it means, save me, save us. They thought they had seen him do the miracles. They'd watched him raise Lazarus from the dead. They'd seen him feed 5,000 with not enough to feed five. And they were, their belief was in these miracles. And then he came in riding on a donkey, and they were praising him because of these miracles, and they thought he could be their Messiah, saving them from the Roman oppression that they were under. They were under the Roman, you know, government. So everything was oppressive for them. And they were waiting for that promised Messiah. So when they saw the miracles that he did and how the people were following him and look at all these great things, they put their faith in that and said, he could be our Messiah. Save us, save us. They expected their Messiah to come in and overthrow that government and set them free like Moses delivered them from Egypt. They expected that kind of a deliverance. And because of the miracles, they had hope for that. And that's why they cried out, Hosanna. They were begging for salvation. Save us, save us. That's what it means. And then, if you go a week later, those same people seeing Jesus arrested, beaten, and they said, crucify him. He can't be our Messiah. They had a preconceived notion of what Messiah looked like, of what deliverance would look like. And they had it all in this realm that they were going to be delivered. No more oppression. No more hard times. We're going to be set free. And when that didn't come out the way they expected it to, and Jesus is there, arrested, and it's up to them. You want to put him to death? And he didn't resist it. He's just letting them arrest him. Surely the Messiah would not allow such treatment of him. I mean, he's going to be victorious and strong and brave, and we know him, and he's not exactly those things, because look, he's imprisoned. He can't be our Messiah. Crucify him. You're right. He must be a heretic. Just kill him. And their belief totally was not on who Jesus was. They didn't know who he was. They just knew what he had done. And so they based everything about who they believed he was on what they could see, on what was going on at the time. Things are good. You might be the Messiah. You're a great prophet. Things are bad and you're not winning. It doesn't look like you're winning. Not going to put any trust in you. You must not be who I thought you were. And that we do that. We do that. We say, God is, man, my finances have been blessed, and things are going so awesome right now, and God is so good. And then we come under the oppression of something or somebody, or we're under this horrible boss that, you know, is a slave driver. And we're going, God, why aren't you being good now? Why is God bad to me now? Why is he mad at me? Why doesn't God take care of me? If I'm his child, why doesn't he do something? And we change our perspective of God based on our circumstances.
Yep.
But the truth is, he is the same person.
Right.
He is the same awesome God, always good to us, same deity. He's always the same, and he is always good. My four-year-old turned to me last week and said, "The devil wants everything bad, and Jesus wants everything good." And I said, "You're absolutely right." Out of the mouths of babes, Jesus is always good, and the devil is always bad.
Right.
And we get to choose who we're agreeing with.
That's right.
That should not change who we think Jesus is. But we let it. We let it affect us. I looked up the word believe, and it said, I looked it up in the dictionary, and it said to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to place confidence in. And then I looked it up in our Strong's, and it said, one of the translations was, to be committed unto. What are we committed unto about Jesus? That no matter what we see or feel, no matter what's going on, are they cutting our heads off or are they praising us? It doesn't matter. What are we committed to believe about Jesus?
Amen.
What do we know about him? Who is he? The first thing that we have to know about him is he's God.
Yes.
I had people come to my door this week inviting me to a memorial for Jesus' death. Children and handing me brochures, and they walked away, and my kids were outside playing, and they told my children, "Your mommy is going to come to a service with us." And so Tempe came running inside, "We met your new friends." And I said, "They're not my friends." And she said, "Well, they said you're going to go to their service." And I said, "No, we don't go to their kind of church. They don't believe Jesus is God." And she went, "What? But he is God." And I said, "I know, and that's why we can't go to that kind of church, because they don't even believe that Jesus is God." So we have to know that. Before we can know anything else about him, we have to believe that he is who he says he is. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the Word. He is God. There's no question about that. If we question that, then we can't really go beyond that. We can't believe beyond that for Jesus, because that is the base of who he is. For everything else that we see him do and who he is, foundationally, he is God.
Amen.
And we need to own that. And then we need to see him as Savior. Turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. His purpose. What he came here to do. Our purpose, who we were created to be, what we're placed on this earth for, this is Jesus. Him, this is what he's saying. This is my purpose, who I am, what I am on this earth to do. Luke 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." That was his sole purpose. You know, the miracles that he did, that stuff, there's a verse that says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." God puts out there miracles. He puts out there blessings to the unsaved, right in front of people who don't even know him or know anything about him. He puts it out there as a teaser, you know? "Come and see that I'm good." And he draws them in by those things. Prophecy to unsaved is to speak in, so they know God knows what's inside their heart, because it's drawing them.
Right.
But his purpose, Jesus' purpose here, it wasn't to wow crowds and make them all have full tummies and make them feel good. That wasn't what he was about. But that drew them in. So then he could begin to preach what he was here for. And
Amen.
That was to seek and to save the lost. And we are all lost without him.
Amen.
Without him, that is the state of our existence, is lost. And on our way to hell, and deservingly so. There's nothing in us that we can save ourselves. There's nobody that is good enough to save themselves. We can't do enough to do that. Jesus is the Savior. The Savior. Not one of. You know, there's not several different ways to God in heaven. He's the way.
Amen.
He's the Savior. Luke 9:56. Let's turn there.
Amen.
It says, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And I think that's kind of funny, because if somebody's coming to save you, you'd think that'd be pretty obvious. But the way that God comes, the way Jesus came, wasn't the expected way. And so it seems when God comes to us, before we can, before we can actually realize that he's saving us, that we're moving into something better, there has to be a destruction of the flesh. We have to be able to break agreement with the lies, the mindsets, the things that we've built our life on in our lost state. That has to get destroyed so that we can be saved out of it.
Amen.
But people, when they heard some of the hard things Jesus said, and it was, they felt destroyed. Like, you're just wanting to tear us down. You just want to make it hard for us, or they didn't understand it. He didn't come to destroy, he came to save us. But something had to be destroyed to save us out of that.
Right.
Turn over to John chapter 12, verse 47. I have a lot of verses, and there's nowhere better to go but the scripture to find out who Jesus is.
Amen.
Because that's all in there for him. It says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And that judge more means to condemn it. Not that he righteously judges sin, but he's saying he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to give us hope and to give us freedom and to give us life.
Amen.
From sin.
Yep.
Not freedom in our sin, but from our sin.
Yes.
1 Timothy 1:15. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
Amen.
That's Apostle Paul speaking. But before he met Jesus, he killed Christians. That's what he did. Because he was religious. And Jesus and relationship with God is like oil and water with religion. Because religion's all about rules and keeping traditions and doing things and what we can do. It's all doing. And relationship with God is what he's done.
Amen.
And Jesus wants to destroy that idea that we have to do something. You know, when my children are born, they don't have to do something to earn my love or to earn place in my family. It took what I did, birthing them, for them to come into the family. They didn't have to do something. They just had to be. And let nature take its course, and they're in our family. And the same with God. We don't have to strive for him to love us, for him to want us.
Amen.
That's his purpose. That is his heart.
Amen.
He created us for that fellowship.
Yep.
And sin stands between us and God. And it is his purpose. That is why Jesus came here. His sole purpose. To create a bridge so that he could save us from that. Because God misses us when we are out of fellowship with him. And that blows my mind, that God needs my fellowship. But he does, because he created me in his image. And if I'm out of fellowship with him, then he has a piece missing. You know, if your spouse is gone or you're away from your family, you feel like a piece of you is missing. You miss them. You want to be with them. And you just long for that. You want to be back near them. That is what God feels towards us. And when we are separated, he is grieved.
Right.
And his sole thought is restoration, restoration. I want to save you until that can happen.
Amen.
That is awesome.
Yes.
I think Jesus is so awesome that he would do that. You know, that is just awesome. It blows my mind, because we don't do that. We have cutoff points. We try to a certain point and then, well, they don't want a relationship with me. I guess that's their problem. I've done everything I can do. I am so glad that God didn't say,
amen,
that's their problem and I've done all I'm willing to do. Now they need to take a step and show me they're willing to make this relationship work. What? We'd all be in hell.
Right.
Because we don't even know we need him, or that we're lost, or that we're broken. We don't know that stuff. Because when we're in sin, before we meet him, we're deceived. And we think we're doing all right, you know? And we feel that we can somehow do enough to be good. We can somehow figure it out. And I hate the saying, God helps those who help themselves, because he doesn't want us to go help ourselves. Yes, we have common sense. Yes, we have smarts and we need to think. But when I think I can do it, then I am totally, absolutely stopping God from moving at all.
Yes.
I am just putting him in handcuffs, gagging his mouth. I got it, God. I don't need you. You know? that doesn't work so well. So it's just we need him. But he misses us. And he is avidly after us. He doesn't relent. I love that song because he does not stop. He just pursues and pursues until he gets us back. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That is so cool. Jesus stands in front of the Father and just intercedes for us day and night, that he wants us, that he wants our reconciliation.
Amen.
Those that have never accepted him, he is constantly praying to his Father, please save them. Oh, release another. Holy Spirit, go and touch them. Release another. Tell them. Put my goodness in front of them. Always, always, always. And when we draw away and we get angry at God for things, and we break his heart, and Jesus says, oh, they are hurting and they don't even know that I'm their answer to heal them. I'm the one that they need and they're pushing me away. Always, he's interceding on our behalf. And if God is for us, then who could stand against us?
Exactly.
That's just awesome. Another thing that Jesus is, if we've met him as Savior, he's our healer. You believe that he's a healer?
Amen.
And you know what goes along with healing is that he is full of love and compassion. So many times in the word where it says that he healed somebody, it would say it's preceded by Jesus was moved with compassion.
Right.
He was moved. There's places that it's described as being moved in his bowels. That means deep inside of him that there was this gut-wrenching love for them. A not-let-go kind of love and tenacity to hold on until the healing happened.
Amen.
He did not instantly heal everybody that was at him. He gave some of them instructions. Go and declare to the priest what has happened. Go and in the Old Testament, it was going to the man, dip yourself in the river 7 times. And he was a leper. Do you think his spots went away on dip number 6?
Nope.
It took the full thing. There's a lot of times there's a step of obedience in the method that God wants to use. Doctors, or there is instant healing, but he is a healer.
Amen.
We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew 4:23 says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Notice that he taught and he preached the gospel before they say he healed. Because he is the healer. And he had to get the truth of the gospel out there. He had to speak truth into them first.
Amen.
Before he could heal them. Sometimes he might instantly heal, and that would bring the repentance and bring salvation. But often we need to hear the truth. We need to hear preaching, and we need to make choices. Because if we get delivered from sicknesses that are brought on by sin or choices we've made, and we have not come to that place of repentance, that we choose against that, it will come back 7 times worse.
Yep.
So there's a carefulness in the healing. I partly believe that's why that's there, saying he taught and he preached the gospel of the kingdom and then he healed. Because we need to know what we're getting delivered from, and we don't want it coming back. We don't want it getting worse. Turn over to chapter 9 of Matthew and verse 35. Again, it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He always heals. It's not always the way we expect. There we go again with that preconceived idea of how it should happen or when it should happen. But he does always heal. It's always his heart to heal us because he loves us and he has compassion on what we're going through, whether it's physical or emotional, inside healing. His choice is always healing. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 6. Luke 9:6. It's talking about Jesus and the disciples. It says, "And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." You know, he wasn't a respecter of persons. He didn't pick and choose a few towns that he was willing to heal people from. He went everywhere. And that was his choice. That was his heart to all people. He wants us all. And he wants to heal everybody.
Amen.
Not all received him. But his healing went out to all. It was available. His love, his acceptance was available to everybody. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's an exciting verse. He went about healing not just physical sicknesses, but those oppressions of the devil. We're oppressed by the devil. Even if we have accepted Jesus, that's just what Pastor Harvey was talking about. We're still oppressed. We still have sin in our face and coming out of us every day, every minute, some of us, you know. It's just, we're oppressed. But he went about setting them free and healing them of those oppressions.
Amen.
So that means that there's hope for us. There is hope to be set free of that.
Amen.
There's hope for us. That is awesome. Because I struggle with anger, and I don't want anger. But I see God working. I see him helping me see situations and diffuse anger more quickly. Or when I get angry, the grieving inside, seeing it the way he sees it, to where I can't just say, "I'm sorry that I got angry," but I'm just grieved for hours and hours, and I can't get past that because I've hurt somebody and I've allowed the devil to just attack them again. But that is exciting because that means God is delivering me from that oppression by giving me his heart about it and letting me see it the way he sees it. So that's exciting. That's really awesome. Look at Psalm 107, verse 20. Psalm 107, verse 20. It says, he sent his word. Who's the word?
Jesus.
He sent his word. He sent Jesus and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. That's awesome. He sent the word. You know, God spoke the world into existence.
Right.
We don't have to have some big demonstrative display to see deliverance or to see healing or to see God move. God speaks, and his word is so powerful that things happen when
Amen.
He speaks.
Amen.
That's awesome. And if we've accepted Jesus, we become his word because he is dwelling inside of us. So our words are very important because when we speak, there's life or there's death. And we need to be careful what we're releasing through those words. But he just speaks the word, and healing, deliverance follows. Do you believe that he is your deliverer? The name Jesus means he'll deliver his people from their sin, right?
Amen.
Right? Deliver.
Matthew 1:23.
Thank you. Matthew 1:23. I'm like, I looked for it.
Yep.
But it says you call him Jesus because he will deliver his people from their sin. Matthew 1:21. He is a deliverer. Look at Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 20. Isaiah 19, verse 20. It says, "And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior, a great one, and he shall deliver them."
Amen.
And they're referring to Moses, but Moses was a picture, a prophetic picture of Jesus.
Amen.
To be the deliverer, to save his people from the oppression. For us, Egypt is sin. We're not in a land like that where we're just slaves. But we are enslaved to sin. It's in our blood from the minute we're born. My sweet little Cayenne sins. She throws fits and kicks her feet and gets angry if you tell her no. That's sin. She's already under the oppression of sin. But that is who Jesus, that's what he came to do, is set us free from that. And Moses was a picture of that. And if you compare those things, the way that it took time and there were trials for those people coming out of Egypt and going through the desert, it takes time for us to come out of that oppression. And they didn't reach it till they got to their promised land, which for us is heaven. So we're never going to be 100% free from sin, but we're free from being owned by it. The more we cooperate with Jesus, the less sin can own us. Amen. And oppress our lives. Let's turn to Galatians 1, chapter 4. We're talking about Jesus being our deliverer. There's just so many awesome things about Jesus. How do you only pick a few, you know? He's everything. But Galatians 1, chapter 4, it says, who gave himself, we're talking about Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father.
Right.
That was from this present evil world, meaning we live right in the midst of it. I don't care if where we live, we are in the middle of a present evil world.
Right.
Because Satan has dominion in this atmosphere right now. This is Satan's domain. He gets to rule over this right now. Because we gave him the right back in the garden to have some authority here. But when we come into union with Christ, we rise into our place. We are to have dominion over our nature, over our animals, over sin, over the devil. He certainly shouldn't have dominion over us.
Amen.
But that only happens as we come into oneness and communion with God.
Amen.
We can't do it on our own. On our own, we are totally in that oppression and under his dominion, Satan's. But as we cooperate, one step at a time, we begin to rule with Jesus over that.
Amen.
Instead of that ruling over us.
Amen.
So, we will be in this present evil world until the day they chop our heads off or we die. But either way, present evil world, and it's just going to get worse. It's not going to get peaceful, and not really. There's not true peace coming until Jesus comes back to reign.
Right.
But it's just going to get more and more and more evil. And we need to know who we stand with.
Right.
And we need to partner up with Jesus and be deliverers for those around us during the times that are coming.
Amen.
Because we are heading into dangerous times.
Amen.
And there are going to be disasters. And we need to let Jesus flow through us.
Amen.
With his words, with his healing, with his deliverance. We need to be those places of safety, of refuge for the hurting. It's coming, and we need to get ready, and we need to get in cooperation with it and be prepared. Or we're just going to be wiped out because we don't know what the heck's going on. Because we weren't paying attention. We got to pay attention. You know, Jesus didn't tell us the stuff he told us. He didn't example all these different things. He didn't give us story after story just so we'd have something fun to read. I mean, he did it. He was purposed with everything he did. Every healing. Every word written. You know, the Holy Spirit came upon the men that wrote these books. And he gave them every single word. There was no accidental phrasing. There was no accidental, well, you can throw that story in because it's just a good story. No, there's purpose in everything. And when I was younger and my parents would tell me to read my Bible every day, there were books that were harder to read, especially in the Old Testament. There's books that are harder to read, and sometimes it's like, I'm not really sure why that book was there, you know, as a kid. I don't really enjoy reading that book. It's not a fun story. But there's purpose in everything. We might not understand it, but there is purpose. And we are to be watching that. We're supposed to be reading that and letting God come alive. And as the times are changing, what we get out of the Word opens up more and more to reveal what it is that we're supposed to be doing from what we're reading. Got a little off track, and I'm not talking about the same kind of deliverance, but I am talking about deliverance and that we are to be those. We are to let Jesus flow through us. He said we would do greater things than he did. And the only way that can happen is if we are allowing him to fill us, move. Because there are many of us, and there was only one of him on the earth at that time. But he fills us. And then we can do greater things because we can spread out and reach more people.
There you go.
And they need to be reached. They need to be reached. And we need to let Jesus reach them. We got to stop guarding ourselves off like some protected little clique of a group and how we don't want to let any of them in because maybe they're not like us. That is the whole purpose of us being here.
Right.
Is to get them in here
right.
to meet Jesus.
Amen.
Not to get them to be like us, because we're just as screwed up as everybody else is. We're not any better. We've just met Jesus. And He, when somebody comes and says how good we did this, or how loving I am about that, or it isn't me. Because truthfully, I'm not. You know, I've got judgment running through my head and mouthy little stuff. It's not me, but Jesus wants to reach them. And when we look at others, we look at the lost out there, we ought not be looking at them with condemnation and saying, boy, they're going to get theirs. You just wait, it's coming. We ought to be looking at them with Jesus' eyes and saying, it's coming, and we've got to tell them. They don't know what's coming. They're about to get destroyed, and they don't even know. And we've got to get Jesus to them. That should be our purpose, to seek and to save the lost, to bring them in and see them set free and delivered and healed so that they can go back to the people that they've been with and say, there can be something different.
Amen.
Because whether people admit it or not, inside of them, deep inside of them, they want something more than what they have.
Right.
They feel that there's this lack of fulfillment. No matter what they do or learn, there's something missing. Doesn't matter how many people might say they love them, something's missing if they don't have Jesus. And we've got that something, and we ought not be stingy with Him.
Amen.
I love this next one, because He is the resurrection. Look at John chapter 11, verse 25. This is in the story of Lazarus, and Martha and Mary, they sent people to tell Jesus that Lazarus was sick, and He said He wasn't going to die. And then He went, and Lazarus had died. And it looked like total contradiction to what He said, because they didn't see people get raised from the dead. So to them, He was done. And Jesus is talking to His sister, to Martha. And she's telling Him, God, if you would have come, He wouldn't be dead. And Jesus says to her, look at verse 23, He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha said unto Him, I know He'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Even if He hadn't raised Lazarus' physical body, Lazarus wasn't dead, because he was alive with Jesus. Jesus is the resurrection. He is life. That is just awesome. He says, whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto Him, yea, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. All she could believe Him for was that He was the Christ. She did believe that He had come to be her Savior, but she couldn't believe in Him as being the resurrection. That was beyond her grasp. But then He spoke to Lazarus, and he came forth, and he was alive. I bet her faith was bumped up just a bit, you know, to be able to believe in that resurrection. But He is the life. There's nothing that can take that from us. People might kill us or whatever, but inside we're alive. If we have Jesus, we have life.
Amen.
Eternal. And we can't die. Our bodies can die, but our spirit cannot die. The resurrection and the life, they go together. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 4. We talk about in the beginning He was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. In verse 4 it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Him was life, which means out of Him there is no life.
Correct.
Jesus is life. We don't have Jesus, we don't have life.
That's it.
It's pretty simple.
That's simple.
John 4:14. I feel like I have a cheerleading section. It's kind of fun. So John 4:14. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
Amen.
He's talking about our salvation. He's talking about that river of life that He gives us. Not that we can physically drink, but that we spiritually drink. It hydrates our spirit with life, with hope, with joy. That is who Jesus is. Now, I rarely think of Jesus and just go, oh, that's depressing. Actually, I never do that. I never have thought of Jesus and went, what a depressing thought. But I think of Jesus and it brings life and hope and joy and peace and excitement. He is those things. You know people that you get around them and they're just bubbly and they're full of life and they're always optimistic, and you get around them and you walk away feeling uplifted and full of life. That is because they must be letting Jesus flow through them somehow.
That's right.
A reflection of Jesus in them.
Right.
Because he is life. The people that got around him, if they accepted him, if they received what he was handing out, they got full of life and hope. The only time we're uncomfortable around Jesus is when we're not being willing to face something that he's wanting to get rid of.
Amen.
That's the only time that we could possibly be uncomfortable or nervous around Jesus. Other than that, he's just like full of life and happiness and joy, and you want to be with him. You can't get enough. He's addictive.
Amen.
And he's also our friend. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is always with us. And in Proverbs 18, verse 24, it says, there is a friend that's closer than a brother. Now, my family is pretty close, and I believe and have experienced that no matter what I go through, no matter what phase of life I'm in, whether I'm in a, you know, doing well or I'm ornery or whatever, my brothers, my sisters, my family, they stick with me. I can count on them. They're going to be there when I'm in trouble. They're going to be there to celebrate good times. I can count on them. That's not true of every family. And some people don't relate to closer than a brother. Yeah, my brother's like totally distant. But they're talking the relationship that's there as a blood. There's blood. Something in blood just binds you, you know. And you expect that they should always be there. But Jesus is even closer than that.
Right.
There's a verse that talks about would a mother leave her suckling babe. And that seems so inconceivable to us, that a mom would just abandon a baby. But God is there to pick us up. And he is closer, even when family fails us, when our best friends, we can't even maybe turn to them or they don't know what we're going through. Jesus is there. And in the word it says that Jesus suffered all afflictions and temptations like we do. And it was so that he could empathize, so that he could relate to us. We can't say, well, Jesus, you don't understand because you're God. No, he gave up everything to come here for us. And he allowed himself to be just rejected and unwanted and abused and different things. He experienced all of that so that he could be a friend who would understand us, who could be with us, that we could just count on when maybe we don't have anybody else. And I think that's pretty awesome. Who we believe that Jesus is will dictate the way we live our life. And I just had that going through my head over and over. Who I believe he is, what I believe about Jesus, will dictate my actions. It will dictate my words. It will dictate the way I parent my children. It will dictate the way I praise him. Because do I believe he's worthy of that? What I believe, what we own inside of us about Jesus, what we're committed to. Remember, that means to be committed unto, to give ourselves to that. What do we give ourselves to about Jesus? That will be what shapes how we live our life. So, let's get into the Word and just own who he is. There's so much more of who he is, but, you know, you can only bring so much in a day. And so, I feel like this is where we're supposed to stop that. But get in the Word. Find out what else is he? Who else is he? There is so much more than this. And this is a lot. So he is awesome. Let's let his love and his light and his life dictate our lives so that he can affect those around us. God, I ask that you would just work in us through the week, that we would just come to know you more, that you would open up the word and we would see more and more and more truth about who you are and how you operate and how you think, that we could just come into more unity with you. That's what we want. We just want you to be seen. We want your love to just overflow this evil world that we live in. Your mercy and your love and your goodness to be a light in the darkness. Just thank you, Jesus. Amen.